Well, good evening. Good evening. Pat, would you open us with a word of prayer, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the message today, Lord. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, for it is the power of salvation unto all who believe. So, Father, I pray that each of us tonight, Father, would just be bold in our witness for you, Father. And, Lord, as we finish through the book of Acts tonight, Father, may you open our eyes and our hearts to understand what's being taught. Yes, we bless Pastor Phil as he teaches us, Father. We give you this evening tonight.
Amen. Well, tonight we're in Acts chapter 10, and if you just joined us, it doesn't matter where you start, because the Bible will be self-sufficient whether you start in chapter 28 or whether you start in chapter 1. But we are going through the book of Acts primarily to build on what you've already had in the 14 weeks. The 14 weeks, as you remember, were primarily topical in nature. 1 week might be the Holy Spirit, and we look at different scriptures on the Holy Spirit. Another week might be on prayer, and we look at different scriptures on prayer. And now, in going through the book of Acts, we are looking at the early church, when the church first began, and looking at the reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church. And so we see that we've been called individually, as individual people to the Lord, as believers, but that the Lord has a plan for us to be in the body of Christ, to be worshiping together and to being fitted together. So just the way that you have a building fit together, you've got a door, you got a latch on the door, and you've got a light socket, and you've got an exit sign, you got a clock, and you got all these things, but they all go together to make up this particular room, the same way we all go together to make up the body of Christ. You know, some are artists, some can write poetry, some can sing, some can do electricity, some can weld, and some can garden, and some can do whatever. But we put everything together, and we have the beautiful body of Christ. And so we will look at that in the book of Acts. As we get into it tonight, I'm going to ask you to look at the questions that you should have. Does everybody have one of these? It says Acts chapter 10 on it. And the reason we have these questions is, and you'll see on each question it'll have a verse shown. So the answer to that question is in the verse that's shown there. And as we go through this, I'd like for you to answer the questions as we go through it. And you will see pretty quickly, particularly those of you who are relatively new in studying the Bible, that you don't need necessarily to be taught the Bible by somebody else, because the Holy Spirit teaches you. And you have to just read it, and the answers are there. And so you don't have to hear somebody else teach you like you aren't able to teach yourself, but I hope you'll be gathering the idea of your ability to teach yourself through the Scriptures, just you and the Lord, in the Scriptures, and asking the Spirit to guide and to lead. Tonight we're going to be looking at the gospel, which we talked about in the last hour together, the gospel being introduced to the Gentiles. You know, God chose the nation of Israel to have the Messiah come through. God chose the nation of Israel to give the law to the children of Israel. He actually chose Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, that's in present-day Babylon, present-day Iraq, actually, and to go to a land that he would show him. And that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, where that first covenant was made with Abraham, and very, very close to the beginning of the Bible. Not in terms of years, it was a number of years between the creation and between when Abraham was called. But out of Abraham came the nation of Israel. Abraham was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. There were no Jews before Abraham. So God told Abraham, you go to a land I will show you, and through you I will develop a mighty nation. Now, one of the things that he told Abraham, that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And yet, the nation of Israel, by and large, pretty much looked over that verse. They didn't pay too much attention to the verse that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. We touched on it tonight when Pastor Ed was quoting the Romans 16 and 17 of chapter 1, because It said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. What? For the Jew first, and then for the Greek. So the gospel came to the Jews first. Jesus Christ went to bring the gospel message to the house of Israel first. But did Israel receive him? No, they rejected him. Not that that was a surprise to God. God prophesied in the scriptures over and over in the Old Testament that they would reject the Messiah. And when the Messiah was rejected, then that basically opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. The grandpappy Abraham, I like to call him, is the grandpappy of all Jews. And they talk with great fondness of grandpappy. But as Pastor Ed ended tonight, and it says what faith is accounted for righteousness. Abraham believed and his faith was accounted for righteousness. How are you and I saved? Is it by what we do or what we believe? Our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us is the basis of our salvation. It's not by our keeping rules and regulations and getting baptized and coming to new believers classes or anything else that saves you. We want to learn more about the Bible in all these areas, but we're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us, aren't we? So we see then that when Christ came as a man to show us what God was really like, God chose to introduce him to the world through the Jewish nation as a Jew. And so we love the Jewish people. But over the years, there has been Satan constantly trying to wipe out the Jews. Those of you who were in church Sunday heard about Esther and the time of Esther, how this wicked Haman wanted to wipe out the Jews. We know when Jesus was born and the wise men from the east came sometime after Jesus was born, and then Herod found out that there was a king in Bethlehem, and of course he was so paranoid that he killed his sons, he killed his wives. They said even pigs were safer than Herod's family because he was so insanely jealous and all. He would kill anybody he thought got in his way. So what did he do? He went and he killed all of the male children in the town of Bethlehem under 2 years, right? So Herod tried to wipe them out. We see Hitler trying to wipe them out in World War II, right? Stalin trying to wipe them out in Russia. So over the years, Satan inspired to eradicate the Jews. Originally, I think Satan wanted to wipe out the Jews so the Messiah would not be born. But Messiah has been born, and so now Satan still wants to wipe out Israel because Israel has great and mighty plans at the end of the tribulation where all of Israel will be saved and Jerusalem will be the focal point of the worship. And so Satan is still trying to wipe out the Jews. So you see hatred of Jews around the world today really growing again. It just keeps growing, right? It grows and then a whole bunch of them get killed and then there's some kind of sympathy comes in like we did after World War II. And they set up in 1948, May 14, 1948, the Nation of Israel. And for about 1,900 years, there had been no nation. So one of the big miracles of God that we can see today, although the Jewish people themselves, by and large, don't recognize it, God, in preserving the Jewish people as a nation for 1,900 years without a country, is one of the greatest miracles you will find. Because no nation has ever lasted more than 200 or 300 years without a homeland. And yet God preserved the Jews. And not only preserved them, but prophesied beforehand that he would disperse them. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, these prophets that were 400, 500, 600 years before Christ came were saying that Israel, through their unbelief, would be dispersed. And we know the captivity into Babylon. Babylon was bad, and yet God used Babylon to conquer the southern part of Israel, Judah. Assyria was even worse, and God used them to conquer the northern part of Israel about 150, 40 years before the southern kingdom fell. So we see God's hand then in it. But one of the points I wanted to make is that tonight we're going to be looking at the gospel coming to the Gentiles through the Jews in the time of the early church. And this guy Peter, Big Peter the fisherman, is going to be one of the main characters here in chapter 10. Now, some of the things we'll see tonight, first we'll see Peter on the roof, and we see up the coast in Caesarea, about 40 miles, a Roman centurion who is a Gentile. And the Roman centurion had been fasting and praying till about the ninth hour. The ninth hour is actually 3 p.m. because in the Jewish clock calendar at that point, the day began at 6 a.m. So the third hour would be 9:00. The sixth hour would be 6:00. 12:00. So you 6 hours from 6 would be 12. Ninth hour from 6 would be 3 p.m. So this was about, we see the centurion was praying and fasting, and about 3:00 p.m. he got this vision: go down to Joppa, where Peter was, and call on Peter and have Peter come up and spread the gospel there to his house. Now, we see the Holy Spirit working here, talking to the centurion, and we see the Holy Spirit working at the other end in Peter down at the Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. And so in preparation to bring Peter to the Gentiles, there's a big hurdle here of something called unclean and clean. In the Levitical law, back at the time of Moses, which was about 1,450 years before Christ, God gave the Jewish people the law. And the purpose of the law was to show man, basically, that they couldn't keep it, really, because we read that in Galatians. The purpose of the law was to show that we needed a Savior, because apart from a Savior, we had no hope. But in that law, there were things that they couldn't eat. They were to be set apart. The Jewish people were to be set apart from the Egyptians and other people in the world, and the other people were eating shellfish, and they were eating all kinds of things, swine, but the Jewish people weren't supposed to eat that. And so God said, that's unclean, you shouldn't eat it. Now, in preparation for this meeting with the Gentile Cornelius, God drops down this thing which says it's like 4 sheets, corners together, and Peter is up in kind of a trance before noontime meal, hungry, praying. And here's this sheet thing comes down, which we'll read about. And it's filled with all kinds of, in the Jewish standards, unclean things that Peter had never touched in his life. And so what does God tell Peter? What does Jesus tell Peter? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, you can imagine what this would do to a man so steeped with the traditions of his religion that you would never eat that. And as Peter said, not so, Lord. And we'll talk about that a little bit, because we should never say not so, Lord. We can say not so, but we can't say Lord, because you don't say not so to the Lord. But Peter did. And he said, Lord, you know I've never eaten any of that. But God is preparing him to say, as he says, what I have said is clean, do not call unclean. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law, so we no longer have the law in existence in terms of having anything to do with our salvation. And so we really have the freedom under Jesus Christ. We have the law of liberty, we call it. We can eat anything we want. Now, we don't want to eat bad things for us just because it's not good for you. But as far as from a spiritual legal standing, you aren't any more spiritual if you refrain from eating vegetables, or if you refrain from eating meat and you eat vegetables only, or anything else. Whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it, it doesn't make you more spiritual. But here, Peter is being prepared to go to the Gentiles and spread the gospel message to them. And we'll see here in this story tonight, in the chapter 10, that Peter doesn't want to go into the Gentile house, because no Jew would ever set foot in a Gentile house. And that may seem strange to you today, because things have changed a lot. But in those days, you would live your whole life without ever going into a Gentile home. You didn't deal with the Gentiles if you were a Jew. You didn't eat any of that unclean things. But here God is preparing for the Gentiles to receive the message. So he's working on Peter So we'll see this. And so one question that I had, that you might have, is how is Peter so naive to think that salvation is only for the Jews? And he has, if you turn back to Acts chapter 3 for just a moment. Acts chapter 3, and Peter himself in his sermon in verse 25 of chapter 3. Would somebody read Acts chapter 3, verse 25, please? So Peter, in preaching there in Solomon's porch in the temple in Jerusalem, shortly after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, is actually quoting the scripture here from Genesis, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's actually quoting it, and you would think he must believe it if it's in the scriptures, right? But they were not practicing that. They thought salvation was only for the Jews. They thought the Gentiles were really used to fuel the fires of hell, is what the Jews were thinking at that time. So to think that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles was just unheard of to them. So with that kind of a backdrop, let's look at chapter 10. And what we're going to do is go through this chapter, and I'm going to ask you to answer the questions that we have in our little handout. Does everybody have one? And the answer will be, for example, question 1, what characteristics are used to describe Cornelius the centurion, verse 2? So when we get to verse 2, I'm not going to read verse 2. I'm going to ask you the question, and you answer it. You read it, and then you answer the question. Okay? So you with me so far? Okay. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Now that city is, as I mentioned, about 40 miles north of Tel Aviv, where Joppa is on the south side of Tel Aviv. So this is about 40 miles north of there. Both are on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he was a Roman soldier. Centurions typically had about 100 soldiers under them, it is believed. But he's a Gentile. Now, question. What characteristics are used to describe the centurion? Verse 2. Okay, how many characteristics do you see there? 5. Okay, what 5 do you see? So, as you just read that, and you read it very quickly, you didn't meditate on it, you didn't study it, you didn't really try to understand word by word, but just in reading the verse, already you see there's 4 or 5 characteristics there, depending on how you group them together, of this man Cornelius, and we get a picture of him. So you know because of what you read about Cornelius now, right? You don't have to have somebody tell you what Cornelius was like, because you know, you read it, and you can go back and read it again if you need to or want to. Okay, then the second question is, how did the angel of God speak to him and at what time? In verse 3. First, how did the angel speak to him? In a vision. And what time was it? 9th hour is what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Very good. Bingo. You got it, Danielle. So, we see now that the angel is speaking to Cornelius in a vision clearly. He saw clearly in a vision. I'm going to turn this heat down just a little bit. It's getting warm up here. Is anybody cold anymore? Feels kind of good for a minute, and then I turn it up a little bit too high. So anyway, good. Okay, so we see a clear vision being given by the angel to Cornelius about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, Cornelius! And when Cornelius observed the angel, he was afraid and says, what is it, Lord? So the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. What a beautiful thing. We see, of course, an answer to prayer here. We see concrete evidence of the Lord hearing our prayers here. So that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now, in verse 5, the question is, what instructions did the angel of God give Cornelius? Anybody, as they read verses 5 and 6, what instructions did the angel of God give Cornelius, and how specific was the location as to where he was to send men? So somebody who hasn't answered yet, answer the first question. What instructions did the angel of God give Cornelius? And now somebody else, how specific was the location where he was to send them? Joppa. Now send men to Joppa. Right? So here is Now, you may not have been to Israel yet, so you may not know where Joppa is, but we always have, when we're in Israel, we always go to Joppa, an old city, and we go up on a hill and have a message on this scripture. And you can see Joppa today. Joppa's still there, right on the coast. So send men to Joppa and send for Peter, Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he's lodging with this tanner guy, who's also named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. And so then in verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So there's what? Three people, it looks like. Two servants and a soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here's the Holy Spirit working on the other end. This is the angel of the Lord, really the Spirit working through this, of giving Cornelius the answer, the instruction. Now he's going to prepare the way at the same time giving Peter instruction. So note this lesson well here, because when God calls you to do something, if it's truly of the Lord, he's also going to prepare the way for you. He's also going to prepare what he's calling you to do. He's not just going to say, now you go do this, and you're just on your own. You just head out the door and away you go, and you don't know where you're going or what you're going to run into or anything else. You're just going. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. But you can believe that the Lord is preparing the way for you and preparing what you're going to run into when you get to where he tells you to go. Right? You're not going to do it yourself. You can't do it yourself because these are spiritual things. There's no way that these three men, being sent by an angel's vision by Cornelius, could go down and prepare Peter's heart to come to their house of a Gentile, because Peter would have never agreed to that unless God had prepared his heart. Now notice how God is going to prepare his heart. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. When's the sixth hour? Noon. Very good. Well, you're good clock people. Very good. Okay, next question then in chapter 10 is, how did the Lord prepare Peter to minister to the Gentiles while on the housetop? It's actually verses 10, 11, and 12. He had a vision, and what did he see? Heaven opened up, and what came down? And what was in the sheet?
Four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air.
Okay. So, he's preparing him to minister to the Gentiles by sending him clean or unclean things? Unclean. We know that because we'll read a little bit later, and Peter said, I'm not going to eat that stuff, Lord. And the Lord said, don't call unclean what I've made to be clean. But in the Jewish tradition and under the old law, this would have been unclean, and they were not to eat it. But God is showing them the old law has been superseded by the new covenant. Our Old Testament has been superseded by the new, or I shouldn't say really superseded, but it doesn't mean now the old isn't worth anything anymore, because it's very important. We need the whole counsel of God to understand the Bible. It's not just the New Testament. There's a lot of churches that just, you go into different countries and so forth, and in many countries all they have is the New Testament. And the New Testament's great, but the New Testament is not all the Bible. And you can't really understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. But here was a situation where the unclean food was sent down to Peter. And so the last part of that question, for what Jewish traditions were violated here? Well, what would they be if we haven't gotten to that yet? But it says the voice came in and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What Jewish traditions are being violated here?
Not kosher.
Yeah, not kosher. You're eating unclean things, which you're not supposed to eat. Under the old law, they weren't supposed to touch him. But now this is changing, because God is telling him to eat the unclean things. Now, let's read on and see what happens here. Next question, why was Peter's answer to the Lord not consistent and it was really improper? The question is, or the command is, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's answer is what? Not so, Lord, for I have never what? So Peter's saying, Lord, I can't eat that stuff. I've never touched that. I'm a kosher boy. I wouldn't eat that unclean stuff. And so we see here, it's really not consistent to call your Lord, Lord, and disagree with him. When the Lord gives you command, you're not to argue with the Lord, or he's not your Lord. The Lord is way, way up here in position. We're way, way, way down here. We're slaves. We don't really have any standing before the Lord as such, as born again in Christ, because we're dying to that old man who was so prideful and says, I have my rights, and you're not going to tell me what to do because I'm not going to be told by anybody what to do. You know, we got to get over that and die to that, because that just takes us out of the arena of being used by the Lord. Because we have to say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, even though maybe I've never done it before and I don't understand it. But if it's truly from you, yes, Lord. So we see then, as we go on, for what reason do you think the vision was presented to Peter three times? Any ideas? I don't think you'll find that answer in the Bible, per se. So he gets a message. I mean, how many times do you need to be told before you get the message? I probably have to have it 300 times. But so it's not just once, it's not just twice, but it's three times this is given to him to make sure. Now, this is a vision to make sure that he gets it, right? That he just didn't, oh, I'm not sure. I think I may have heard from the Lord, but I'm nearly not sure. Well, boom, here it comes again. Oh, I guess I did hear from the Lord, and well, I heard it the second time, so maybe he's serious here. Two times, but he can't be. I'm not going to eat that unclean stuff. I would never eat that. I mean, I've been taught all of my life to stay away from that. So the third time then, possibly, this is my translation. You won't find that in your Bible. Third time, boom, again. Okay, Lord, now I'm getting it. I'm getting the program. I know what something's going on here. I don't know what, but something's going on here. Okay. So you see the Holy Spirit now working on both ends. Working on Cornelius to send the guys down specifically to Joppa, specifically to this house, to ask for Peter. And now Peter is being prepared. And notice in verse 17, we have question 6. What occurred while Peter was trying to understand what the vision meant? So verse 17, as you just read, now, while Peter was wondering within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So is this the timing of the Lord or what? Now, it doesn't always happen that fast. Sometimes you may have to wait. But the Lord's timing is always going to be perfect. And maybe you have to wait a little longer to have your faith being tested a little more. But here it's immediate in this particular case. And in verse 18, I said, well, the second part of question 6, how can God's unique timing be sent in seeing the whole situation? I really answered that, you know, because he sent the guys down there. He gives Peter the vision. Boom, he just gets done with the vision. What does this mean? And boom, their doorbell. Well, I guess they didn't have doorbells then, or knocker banger, or whatever they had out there on the door. The guy's at the gate and calling. And so we then see question number 7 in verse 21. Question number 7 is, how did God answer Peter's question about the vision? That's actually verses 21 through 23. Would somebody read 21 through 23 who hasn't read yet? So in verse 21, we see Peter went down and he said, yep, I'm the guy you've been looking for, and then what reason have you come? So he's now going to get the answers, right? Because what do they say? Well, centurion, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God. Here again is some of these characteristics being repeated. Good reputation among the nation of the Jews, divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. So here's the reason we've come, to give you an invitation to come to Cornelius' house. He is a godly man. He loves God. He has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews. But when they know he's a centurion, Peter knows he's a Roman. He knows he's not a Jew. So Peter does what? He invites them in, and they stayed there, right? Lodged them. And the next day, Peter went away, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. How many men were with him? You're going to see it in chapter 11, verse 12. What's it say? So there were six brethren. I believe that Peter already had a premonition what was going to happen. And he knew he was going to get held and pulled on the carpet by the other church leaders in Jerusalem for going into a Gentile's house. Because although they had believed in Jesus the Messiah, there was no Gentile aspect that had yet really been broached. And he knew he would catch all kinds of trouble. And I think God chose Peter because he's like one of the top dogs. Well, he's not a dog, but I mean one of the top guys in the church. Because a lower guy, they would have rolled all over him and just not paid any attention to what they said. But Peter, you couldn't really come against him. And we're going to see in the next chapter now that that's exactly what happened. So I think he knew something was going on. I better take some witnesses. I better take some Jewish boys with me for them to see what's going on here, right? So he took six guys with him. Okay. Then in verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And now question 8, what characteristics of a man used by God was again demonstrated by Peter in verses 25 and 26? As Peter came in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself also was a man. So what characteristics of a man used by God is mentioned here? Can you see that? They wanted to worship Peter. What did he say? I'm a man. Don't worship me. Worship God. Now, you see the violation of that so often today in church leaders, in televangelists and so forth. They take the glory themselves. They want to show the crowd their miracles or whatever they want to show, and they want the glory. But Peter is a godly man, and God says, I will not share my glory with any other. So if you want to disqualify yourself from the Lord using you, just take the glory yourself, because God won't use you anymore. Because God wants the glory. Why would he use such an idiot like me, and maybe not the wisest people like you, unless it's going to be to show that he's the one who gets the glory, right? Because if he gives us the glory, then we're glorifying ourselves, and that's not possible. We can't do that and stay in the availability for God's use. Now, how hard was it for Jewish Peter to enter the Gentile Cornelius' house in verse 28? What does he say? Yeah, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation. He doesn't really use the word Gentile here, but that's what it is. But God has shown me that I should not call what? Any man common or unclean. So here is the real purpose then we can see of that those animals coming down in that sheet, because God showed him that what he said was clean, don't you call unclean, right?
Tanners are a pretty icky trade.
Yeah, probably stunk around there, didn't it? Dead animals. I mean, you don't have skin without animals dying and, you know, whatever, right? Good point. Very good point. Okay, continuing on. Now we have a rehearsal here, as Cornelius said 4 days ago and so forth, and the angel came, and then so now I want to get on down to the sermon. I'm kind of jumping a little bit here, but we're kind of short of time. We're going to have Peter now preaching to Cornelius, and question 10 says, was Peter stating that God shows no partiality, that he is no respecter of persons, a new theme in the Bible? Because Peter starts out in verse 34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Of course, the reason for that is that the Jews had been totally led to believe that God was partial to them and loved the Jews way, way more than the Gentiles. But Peter, now being a Jew, is saying, oh, God shows no partiality. Now, did he make that up? No. And I have some hints here in the questions, which you can look up on your own later if you want. It's shown in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. It's shown in Psalm 82, verse 2, and some other places as well. But those are a couple of places where that is stated. God shows no partiality. He loves every one of us the same amount. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So here is this powerful sermon, again, which is just kind of a witness of what God has done. And notice, we get the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ again here is always the key of every message, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is so critically important for you and I to remember. Because we come in love, and Jesus Christ is love. God is love. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the real heart of the gospel message is that Jesus gave His life, shed His blood to pay the price for our sin that we would not have to die. And without the resurrection, we would have no hope, because then there would not have been victory over death. There would not have been victory over sin. But Christ rose. Christ's tomb is empty. And when you see how so much of the world are worshiping tombs that still have the body in it. Muhammad is still in the tomb. Buddha is still in the tomb. Hindu, whoever they worship, I don't even know, but he's still in the tomb. I mean, I know that because I know he's not God. And they have no hope. But here we have 38, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, what? Whom they killed by hanging on a tree or on a cross. Jesus was crucified. They always have that in the message. You will see in pretty much every single message in the book of Acts always has the crucifixion. And it doesn't stop there. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. And we read in Corinthians that over 500 saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Even to us, Peter says, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter's saying, I'm an eyewitness of this. I saw him. I was with him. I ate with him after he was resurrected from the dead. Powerful message, isn't it? Very powerful message. And that message still has the same power today. We heard tonight there in the testimonies of how the power of God changing these demon worshipers given over to witchcraft and changing their lives and giving them victory. It doesn't come easy. You'll see those same people who receive Christ and are walking with Him when one of their babies or whatever gets sick and they're praying to God and God doesn't choose to heal for whatever reason or right away, they have a tendency to slip back to the witch doctor. We better ask for the witch doctor's help on this one. And, of course, it's going the wrong way, but those things happen. But it is the power of God that changes these lives. And so here you see, He died and He rose again from the dead. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now that verse you can take for your own, because He's commanded us to do the same thing. Because Jesus told the disciples after He rose again, as God has sent me, so I send you. Matthew 28, He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. In Mark, He said, preach the gospel to every creature. God's going to get the message out. The question is He going to use you or is He not going to use you? He's going to get His purposes done. It doesn't depend on you to fulfill God's purposes. But God will use you in His purpose if you are obedient to Him, right? And to be used by God is just such an awesome thing, you know? It's so awesome that He would use just... We're called vessels of dirt or earthen vessels in the Scripture. Okay, now we have an interruption here of this sermon. I mean, most sermons, you don't want to have them interrupted. And we try to do everything we can to keep distractions down during the Word of God being taught. But here is a great interruption. And it's an interruption by the Holy Spirit. It's an interruption by God. I would love to have a message that was interrupted by God in this way. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now remember, this is a whole house full of Gentiles. This is Cornelius, his friends, and his relatives. And those of the circumcision, now who's that? Who believed were astonished. So there were some Jews in the crowd, because that's how the circumcision means Jews. And those that were Jews who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, or at least we're talking about the six here. Thank you very much. So, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then Peter answered, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So these Gentiles were baptized, and Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. So this now is the first account of the ministry going to, or the gospel going to, the Gentiles. So this is an earth-shattering thing in the eyes of the Jews at that time, because they had no idea that a Gentile could be saved unless they converted to Judaism. And so next week, we will get Peter being called on the carpet because he went to the Gentiles. But he will rehearse, you'll see, word for word. And, you know, the Bible is not endless in its volume. And so when you see the word repeated word for word, this is an important part of Scripture here of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And as a Gentile, how thankful I am. Now, Jews in the crowd may not like it, but no, I know they like it, those who know the Lord. But this is where the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And now we see that prophecy that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if you just look at Numbers as an example, the numbers of people, I don't know how many Gentiles have been saved since Jesus was crucified and resurrection, but I would expect probably more than a billion. We might have as many as several hundred million Christians today in the world, if you add up all the ones that say they're Christians. And how many Jews are there in the world today? There's about 15 million. So the Gentiles make up the huge, huge part of the church, because that's the big number. But yet the Jews are real special to Jesus Christ. And if you go to Israel, you'll see that nation, which is the apple of his eye, is a tiny little place, really tiny little place. I mean, it's as big as our state of New Jersey, is all the bigger it is. And you can be up in the Golan Heights in Lebanon or Syria and look out and see the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, it's just like 20 miles away over the northern part of Israel. That's the whole width of the country. And I mean, we can see 20 miles. That's like from here to Pasadena. I mean, that's the whole nation of the width of the nation up north. Down south, it's a little bit wider. But it's still a small place, and yet it is so special to God. Not that there are that many people, but just look at how God has used the nation of Israel. Look at the scientists and you see so many Jews that have done so much, and there's so few of them. And they're surrounded. Here there's 6 million Jews in Israel. Actually, 6 million in Israel, less than 6 million Jews, really. And yet they're surrounded by millions and millions and millions of Arabs who want to wipe them out. Will they wipe them out? No. If Nani Job, or whatever his name is, I can't even pronounce it, if he goes nuclear, is he going to wipe out Israel off the face of the earth?
Nope.
He's going to be wiped out, but Israel's not going to be wiped out, because God's going to protect them. That's what the Scripture says. Okay, we're going to close with a word of prayer, and those who have to leave, leave, and those who have some questions that want to ask some questions, Pat or Chad or Gordon or somebody will answer them, but ask them, okay? Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, it is so good to study your word and to see how you orchestrated the gospel message to go to the Gentiles. And chapter 10 is such a beautiful chapter to show the Holy Spirit working. I thank you for the people who are new here for the first time tonight, and although they're just joining us as we go through this gospel of, or actually the book of Acts. And we start in chapter 10, but what a beautiful chapter to begin. And it continues, and we get to 28. We'll go right back to chapter 1 and start over again and get the rest of the story for those who are starting a little bit later. And so, Lord, bless each one here because they came. Answer their prayers, Lord, as I know you will. And may our hearts be filled with joy for you. And, Lord, may we just continually go to you in prayer and be in your word every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. So read chapter 11. Maybe you read it every day until next Tuesday, and you'll know it so well you can teach the class or whatever you want to choose to do. And even if you don't teach the class, you'll still know it so well that you'll know exactly what it says. Okay? Any questions over anything that was brought up tonight that either say, I don't know, it makes sense to me, or any questions anybody has? All right. Well, God bless you this week.